Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
In 1985, Dr. John Nesmith wrote a book called Megatrends. And in it, he made this statement. Remember, this is 1985. He said, "We are drowning in information, but starved for knowledge." And I would think, all these years later, you could even probably change it up a little bit more. We are more than drowning in information. I mean, information that's out there is unbelievable, the amount of information you have, and we're starving for wisdom. Information does not equate into wisdom, nor does it equate into knowledge. And so just having tons of information does not cause you to automatically have wisdom. We're starting this four Sundays. We're going to talk about some heroes in the Bible, but we're not going to talk about them from the standpoint of just getting a bunch of information about them so that you just have a bunch of historical facts. And so this is not about just gaining more information, but rather to learn wisdom, to learn truth from the events that occurred. And so each of the points are going to be to draw out truth, to draw out wisdom from what we need to learn. In fact, the Bible says back in James chapter 1, it says anybody who lacks wisdom, just ask God, and He will freely give it to you. So as we study Scripture today, and anytime you read Scripture, it would be a good prayer to say, "Lord, let me gain some wisdom from what I'm reading." Not just to read for more information or more Bible trivial questions, but rather for wisdom and truth. So we are going to start with a guy named Gideon who went from a zero to a hero. In Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, we're going to kind of fly through his story, but try to find those gems of truth and the wisdom that we can take from that. It begins in verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They had a bad habit of that. It seemed like they would just do that on a regular basis. It says, "So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years." So God had a pattern of using pagans to get the attention of His children. It said the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, well, here's what would happen. They'd plant their crops, and then the Midianites and the other people would just kind of swarm in, and they would take their crops, they would take their animals. They basically allowed the Israelites to do all the hard work, and then they would come and take the spoils away. Now, God was trying to get their attention. You know, He was trying to say, "Hey, you've got some issues. I'm using them to get your attention." And so it is... this was happening. In fact, in verse 6, it said Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And so then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Isn't it interesting that it's in our nature that we pray longer, with more intensity, when things are bad? But when things are good, we just kind of, well, we say the blessing at the mealtime. When things are great, we'll just get in a few words of prayer, you know, "Thank you, Lord, for taking care of me." But there's no intensity. It seems like when things are good, we kind of forget about God. But when things are bad, we start making it all about God. "Lord, I'm in trouble. I need your help." And why is that? It would seem that when we're experiencing God's blessings, we would be driven to more prayer than just of gratitude and thanksgiving and thanking God for how He's blessed us. But that's just not the nature of what was going on. So the Lord, in verse 8, sent a prophet to the Israelites, and the prophet said this, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of slavery of Egypt. I rescued from the Egyptians and from all those who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies. I gave you their land. And I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you now live. But you have not listened to me. Now, isn't this interesting? They're sitting here starving to death. And God sends them a sermon. I mean, that'd be like you stuck on I-26 and got a flat tire and you call AAA. And instead of sending a tow truck, they deliver a pamphlet to you on how to have safe driving. You'd like, oh, wait a minute, I'm in trouble here. I've got a flat tire on the side of the internet, and you're going to send me a pamphlet on how to drive safely? That's kind of what was happening. You know, hey, we're starving to death, and you want us to listen to a five-part sermon series? And so God was saying, hey, your problem is not the Midianites. Your problem is you. You want me to rescue you from the Midianites, but they're not the issue. You're the issue. You're the problem. And you have created your problem. So that's why they first needed a sermon. And, you know, some of you may fall into this category. And you're seeking God about something. You're trying to find an answer about something. But what God wants to do first is to turn the spotlight on your heart. He wants you to see some things about you. Now, let me go ahead and clarify. Not every incident of suffering is God responding to your disobedience. That's not true. God is not always trying to teach you something by causing problems in your life. And it's kind of like Job's friends who were saying, well, obviously you sinned with all these things that have happened to you, and that was simply not the case. And so sometimes bad things happen to good people, and God's not doing it to punishing you. He's not doing it because you deserve it. So not every incident of suffering is a response by God to your disobedience. But I think it is worth asking, is God trying to get my attention about something? God, I've got some things going on. Let me start by looking in the mirror. Is there something you're trying to get me to see in my heart? That's always a good place to start. So he hasn't called hardship to pay you back, but he may allow it to bring you back. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree. And so he's sitting by this tree, and Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. So now a wine press is a horrible place to thresh wheat. You see, you have to, if you want to do some wheat threshing, you need to do it outside because you need the wind to help blow away the light stuff that you want to get rid of. But if you're doing it in where a wine press is, there's no wind, and so it's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing to do at all. A wine press is usually underground. So why is Gideon doing that? Because he's afraid. Hey, he's just a scaredy cat. He's kind of like a zero. He's not a Chuck Norris. And he was afraid, and he had reason to be afraid. And he figured that the Midianites would see his wheat, and they'd come and steal it, and he would starve even more. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero. Well, what? Who are you talking to? You know what? It's not what you think about yourself that matters. It's not what other people say about you that matters. It's what God says about you that matters. When God looks at you, if you're a believer, he calls you his child. When God looks at you as a believer, he calls you righteous. He even dares to call you holy. You see, it's who God says that you are that makes you who you are. So he turns to this zero of a man who's a coward and calls him a mighty warrior, a mighty hero. Wow. So God declares who you are, and then he gives you what it takes to live up to that. God declares you righteous, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. God declares you holy, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Gideon replies back to him in verse 13. He says, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestor told us about? You know, hey, we're waiting for the fire to come down from the sky to destroy the enemy. What's going on here? And the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." So here's the first point I want you to see, the first point of wisdom. God does not call the brave, rather he makes brave the ones that he calls. Whatever God calls you to do with your life, he has already provided who you need to be to fulfill his purpose and plan for your life. So that's why the angel of the Lord called him mighty hero. I'm going to make you a mighty hero. I'm going to do amazing things through you. Your job is to trust me. So who is this angel of the Lord? He's called an angel, and then he's called the Lord. And in fact, what we're going to discover that this is actually Jesus. In the Old Testament, when Jesus appears, it's called a Christophany. It is when the Lord appears in the form of an angel, and this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. In verse 15, "But Lord," I mean, he's calling him Lord, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe, and I'm the least in my entire family. You know, Lord, we got this big ladder of a family. My family is the bottom of the ladder, and me, I'm that little stuff underneath the bottom of the ladder. I'm about as low as you can get." And God's reply is basically like, "I've got you right where I need you. That way nobody's going to take credit for what I do." The Lord said to him, here's what you need to know. "I will be with you." Those are powerful words right there. A little side note. You need to always know that God will be with you. Are you facing surgery? God is saying to you, "I'll be with you." You're facing a new job? God is saying, "I will be with you." You're facing some hard times in your family? God says, "I will be with you." His presence encourages, inspires, directs us. "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." God says, "Look, all you need to know is I'm going to be with you, and then the fact I'm with you, you're going to destroy the Midianites. In fact, it's going to be like there's just one guy. That's how easy it's going to be. Not only are you going to do an impossible thing, it's going to be easy." And Gideon said, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring an offering, my offering to you. So the Lord agreed to stay there. He goes back. He gets a young goat. He cooks it. Has a basket of flour. He bakes some bread without yeast. Then he brings back this meat in a basket, and he has broth in a pot, and he puts it out and presents it to the angel who is under this great tree. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on the rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did what he was told. And then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and the fire flamed up from the rock and consumed. And there was no fire there to begin with. And it consumed all he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. This is how we know it was Jesus. An angel would have never accepted an offering. Offerings are never made for angels. They're only made for God. This sacrifice was for God alone, and this angel accepted it. So that could only be Jesus. Only Jesus is worthy to accept this offering. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, Jesus, he didn't know it was the name Jesus. He knew this was the pre-incarnate Messiah. He said, O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord replied, it's all right. Don't be afraid. You will not die. Because if you see God face to face, you die. And he knew that. But this was Jesus coming in the form of an angel. Looked like a man. And so he was going to be okay. And the angel came to him. Jesus came to him. And Jesus told him, here's what you got to do next. He said, I want you to build an altar to the Lord. He gave it a name. He says, now take the second bull from your father's herd, one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing against it. So Gideon took 10 of his servants, and he did as the Lord commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of other members of his father's household and the people of the town. He's a scaredy cat. He's a zero. He knows it. And so here's the point, though. Obedience is more important to God than boldness. So yeah, Gideon did not show boldness by marching into town in the broad daylight where everybody could see him do it. He did it at night when nobody would see him because he was afraid. But God was more focused on his obedience than in his method. God is always more concerned about your obedience. When he has made something clear to you in his word, when he's told you something, he's all about your obedience, because that's what he honors. So here's the second point. Spiritual awakening begins at home. You see, God was saying to Gideon, says, you know what? Well, let's start in your house. You got to get rid of your idols. Before I'm going to do something through you, you've got to start at home and get your act cleaned up. Sometimes, you know, you may ask God for something. You may talk to God about something, but he says, all right, well, let's get your act together first. You're not the husband you need to be. You're not the wife you need to be. You're not the employee you need to be. You need to straighten some things up first. Now, you may say, well, look, I don't have any idols. I don't have any little statues. Well, maybe you don't understand exactly what we're talking about then, because, you see, the Israelites did not reject God. They just thought they had to prop him up a little bit. And so they would have these different statues for different things, you know, one for rain, one for fertility, one for the crops. And they would kind of prop God up thinking that he needed some help. And so they were just adding to God. And you know what? That's what you and I do sometimes. You may say, well, that was just silly ancient superstition. But you know what? we do the same thing. We compromise. We think, okay, I've got to take some shortcuts here because this needs to happen, and you start violating some principles of God's Word in order to take that shortcut, in order to have happen what you want to happen. And you start developing idols in your life. Like, for example, you think, well, if I want to feel secure and if I want to be happy, I need to have money. And so you set up this idol called money, and then you start taking shortcuts, and you cheat at business and cheat at taxes, and you start harming your family by working all the time, and you basically refuse to obey God financially. You've got an idol in your life. In fact, any place where you're disobedient of God's word, that's an idol. Any place that you're disobedient in God's word, that is the place you have put your idol. Let that sink in. If you're not generous with your tithes and offerings, you've made money an idol. In fact, another thing I've observed is usually where there's disobedience, it's followed by anxiety. You worry about your ability to hold on to the things that you think are important. So the next morning, people woke up and they realized, wait a minute, somebody has torn down our idol. Somebody has torn down the things that are important. Let's find out who it is and we're going to kill them. And they traced it back to Gideon. And in fact, Gideon's father kind of stood up for Gideon, and he said, let Baal defend himself, because he broke down Baal's altar. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, verse 34, with power. God clothed Gideon with power. Why? Because he's obedient. He did what God asked him to do. And God didn't get hung up on how he did it, but the fact that he did it. And so God clothed him with power, and he called the nation to arms, and they showed up. But Gideon, you know, he still got that fearful nature. And so he goes to God. He said, hey, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel, this is verse 36, prove it to me this way. I'm going to put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. And if the fleece is wet and dew in the morning and the ground is dry, then I know you're going to use me to rescue Israel. And of course, you know the story. He woke up the next day and it was exactly like the ground was dry and the fleece was wet. And then in verse 39, Gideon said to God, now please don't get angry with me, but let me have one more request. Let me place the fleece in the same one more test. Let the fleece remain dry and the ground be wet with dew. And God let him do as he asked and did exactly what he asked him to do. And here's the point of the story. This is not your guide for today. I've heard many people say, well, I put a fleece out for the Lord. Don't do that. Notice even Gideon realized what he was doing was wrong. He said, please don't be angry with me, because you're testing God. In fact, the Bible only gives you one area where you're allowed to test him. In fact, he invites you to test him, and that is in your faithfulness with your resources, with your money. He says, test me with the tithes and offerings, and I'll show you. But you're not allowed to test God anywhere else, nor do you need him to be tested. You see, you already have your fleece. It's called the cross of Jesus. He's already proved his faithfulness with the death of Jesus. You already have your fleece. It's called an empty tomb. God's already proved his faithfulness by the resurrection. You already have your fleece. It's called the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. you already have your fleece and that you've got the Bible. You don't need any more proof. The cross, the empty tomb, the Holy Spirit, God's holy word, what more proof do you need? But here's the main point. God shows up and responds to your obedience. Even when you have fear. I love 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out, drives out fear. And God has perfect love for you. And His perfect love for you will drive out your fear. So here's the third point. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is following God in the midst of fear. And as you follow God in the midst of your fear, God's love for you and your love for Him will eventually drive that fear out. So God's one-line answer to Gideon's fear was this: I am with you. Whenever you have fear, just remind yourself, God is with me. That's all you need. Whenever you're faced with struggling with something, faced with fear, just remind yourself, God is with me. You know, whenever you read articles, secular articles about how to overcome your fears, it usually says something about banishing whatever your thoughts are that cause your fears. It'll say things like, control your thoughts, don't think about the things that scare you. But God's peace comes in a different way. It's not closing your eyes to the things that make you afraid, but rather it's opening your eyes to the presence of God who is with you. That's what banishes the fear. So how do we know He is with us? How do you know you find favor? That was Gideon's question. So people showed up for the battle, 32,000. I'm just going to summarize what happens. And God says, yeah, that's way too many. Because if you defeat them with 32,000 men, you're going to think you did it. So why don't you just simply say, whoever is timid or afraid, they can go home and it'll be okay. Well, 22,000 of them took him up on that one. Maybe Gideon was saying, wow, there are a lot of people just like me. And so there are 10,000 left, and God says, you know what, there's still too many. There's just too many, because again, even with 10,000, man can take credit for it. You know, stop trying to take credit for things. Always give God credit. Always give God glory. I learned that lesson the hard way, an embarrassing way. A friend of mine, her name was Bertha Smith, was a missionary in China, and she had a prayer garden up in Panal Prayer Center up in Cowpens, South Carolina. And she, when I met her, she was already in her 90s. And so I got to spend time with her. I'd give a ride to the airport whenever she was flying somewhere to speak. And I had a friend of mine who was a youth minister. And I said, hey, I'm getting ready to go have lunch with Miss Bertha. You want to go? And he said, yeah, absolutely. So we went, and we were just sitting there, and I said, hey, Miss Bertha, this is my buddy. He's doing an amazing job at his church, you know, a lot of young people. And she just stopped me in mid-sentence. She said, Don, don't ever give man credit for what God is doing. I said, yes, ma'am. And my friend never said another word the whole time we were there at lunch. And on the drive back to home, I said, hey, you didn't ask any questions? You didn't say anything? He said, are you kidding? When I saw her jump down your throat, I wasn't about to open my mouth. I was scared to death. But what a lesson. Never give man credit for what God is doing. God takes His holiness and His glory very serious. And so God says, hey, we got to get this down. He said, I'll tell you what, bring that 10,000 guys, and we're going to get them down this stream. I've been at that stream. I've taken people there. And you can just actually go and be standing right there where all this happened. And those who just get their face down in the water and lap it up like a dog, you know, dismiss them. But those who get down on one knee and bring it up and just get it out of their hand, that's the ones you're going to keep. Now, I want to tell you, if you try to draw a lesson from that into how to drink water from a creek, you're missing the whole point. There's nothing to be learned from that. It's simply a way that God used to lure the crowd of people. And so he took it from 30,000 plus, 32,000 down to 10,000 down to 300. And God finally said, okay, now you'll not be able to take credit whatsoever for what I'm about to do. And so Gideon divided them up into three groups of 100 piece and basically put them in three different locations on the mountains around the Midianites' camp, which had thousands and thousands of people. And and did an amazing thing. But here's point number four. God does not work through human might, but the weakness of humble obedience. So here's what happened. When the signal was given, it was before the sun was up. They had a horn that Gideon had given them, 300 horns, ram horns, and then 300 clay pots with torches inside of them, lit torches. And so when the signal was given, they broke the torches and they blew the horns. And the enemy came running out of their sleeping quarters, and they just saw this noise, heard this noise, saw all this light, and they assumed that they were absolutely surrounded. They didn't know. They just started fighting. They didn't know who was the enemy, who was themselves, and they actually killed themselves. They started battling among themselves. God so confused them. And the weapons that Gideon and his 300 guys had was a horn and a clay pot that they broke and a torch. No way they could take credit for what God did. So God takes your weakness and your obedience and does an amazing thing. So when you come to God, don't give him your resume. Hey, God, here's why you should use me. Look at my resume. Look at all this stuff I can do. Paul. Paul boasts about his weakness. You know, if somebody gets up and brags about their resume and all the things that they can do and all the things they've been trained in, you would walk away and say, well, I can never do what they did. Look at how, you know, they're so educated, so smart. I can never do that. But if somebody gets up and talks about their weakness, I can identify with that. And say, wow, if God can use somebody like that, he can use me. And Paul said, you know, I've got all the resume. I've got all the diplomas, but that's nothing. That's trash. That's garbage. I boast in my weaknesses, because I want God to use me. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, he said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Wow, that sounds harsh. It's another way of saying, until you've been broken, you may not be very usable to Holy God. So he takes our brokenness, he takes our weakness, and that's when he shows up. But here's what Gideon had to do. He had to take a risk. And that's my last point. At some point, you have to take a risk. If you're not a follower of Christ, maybe it's time you take that risk. Maybe you just say, hey, I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers, and that's okay. I'm not worthy. Well, that's true. I'll never get there in being acceptable. That's true. But you just got to take a risk that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he died for you, and that you will find total forgiveness through him. And you will have assurance of heaven through him. Take that risk. Now, if you're already a believer, you need to start risking your spiritual gift. A gift is something you didn't earn, you don't deserve. My grandson had his birthday this past week, and all these gifts were given to him. He didn't earn any of them. They were just given to him. The Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift that you didn't earn and you don't deserve, but he gave it to you. So risk using that spiritual gift for his glory in your weakness. And if you say, God can never use a person like me, good, you're right where you need to be. But if you say, God needs people like me, God's got to work on you some. Are you willing to take a risk about your spiritual gift? Let me tell you, Gideon went from a zero to a hero. Let me tell you my definition of a hero. To me, a hero is somebody who commits their life to God's purpose. That's a hero. If you fulfill God's purpose for your life, whether anybody notices it or not, that's a hero. Because you have done what nobody else can do, and that is fulfill God's purpose for your life. That's a hero. Does that make a difference for you today? Are you willing to take that risk? Let's pray.